Thank you very much for having me here. I haven't actually spoken, haven't preached in a church for a few years now, I don't think, so it's quite exciting. Oh, there's... It's interesting. I don't think my heart's that fast. It's not that, is it? No. Done it? Can you still hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know if the mic... I don't know if the mic's still on, but I've got a loud... Oh, yeah, it is on. Good. I've got a loud voice anyway. Before I get on to my notes and what I've been asked to preach on, I felt like the Holy Spirit dropped a couple of things into my spirit. So I'll just... It's something that's making funny noise, isn't it?
Can you put that on your blouse rather than your jumper?
Which? That one? Is that better? Is that better? It might be because I've got two.
I think it's all right.
Are you all right now? Yep, okay. Yep?
Yeah.
Okay. While I was just sitting there during the meeting, a couple of things popped into mind, and the first is that Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think sometimes we can be so keen working for the kingdom and doing the things that we feel like God's called us to do that we can just get worn out. And I feel like there's a particular thing that he said. It's somewhere in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. But I felt like he's been making that real to me over the last year or so. And there were some teachers of the law that said to him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And he said, "The work of God is to believe in the one he's sent." And I think often we've kind of just stopped with that bit and thought he's just talking about believing in him for the forgiveness of our sins. But actually, that's the starting point. That's the beginning. That's when we come to know Jesus. That's because we've decided, instead of working to be a good person, we're going to trust his death on the cross, and we get our sins forgiven when we do that. But actually, that's just the beginning. He wants us to make believing in him for all of our needs and for the results that we're working for in the kingdom, he wants that to be our work. And actually, just trusting God is really hard work, isn't it? It doesn't come naturally to us at all. It's much more natural for us to try and save everybody, for us to try and help everybody, for us to try and do everything in our family, for us to try and make our own lives work, get enough money, get enough friends, get enough popularity, do well in our job. The natural thing is for us to put all the effort in. And actually, he wants us to learn a different way. I've heard it expressed like this, the unforced rhythms of grace. He wants us to learn that our main work is to keep our focus and our love on him. You know, there's a book in the Bible called the Song of Songs, and there's one image in there that the Lord has given to me before, which I found really helpful, and it says the beloved leans on her lover. And I use that quite often now for myself when I realise that I'm getting strivey. I just stop and I picture myself, and Jesus is big and strong, and I'm just leaning my head on his shoulder, and he's taking the weight. And it's a picture of intimacy, and I think that's what God really wants for us. He wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to emotionally love him, not just with our heads. He wants us to give our heart. And when we do that, we have our focus on him. We're able to trust. We're able to believe. And that's really what the work is, the main work. And the more we do that, the more we'll actually be able to agree with him that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because I've argued with him about that before. It's all very well you saying that, God, it doesn't feel like it. But it's because the focus is in the wrong place. I was doing the wrong work. The work is the effort of keeping my focus and my heart and my attention on him. So that's a little extra for you that I felt God kind of wanted to bring for you today. I've been asked to speak on the authority to heal. And I want to start with reading a couple of passages in Luke. If you like following, it's the beginning of Luke and then the beginning of Luke 9 and then the beginning of Luke 10. Okay, so the first one is Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So that was the 12. And then we're moving on to the beginning of chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Okay, stop there. So, Jesus sent out first the 12 and then the 72. He told both parties to take nothing for the journey, no provisions, not to stop on the way to greet people. And he told them to stay in one house in each town, eating and drinking whatever the host gave them, rather than paying for themselves or spreading the burden of hosting them between them. So all they took with them was their commission, their instructions, the authority that Jesus had given them, and the knowledge that they'd picked up from hanging out with Jesus, watching him and listening to him. What an adventure that must have been. Quite scary, I imagine. Quite challenging. They did as he commanded them. They put him to the test. They took him at his word. They put their faith into action. They hit the road. And when they came back, what amazing testimonies they had. They shared the testimonies with Jesus and with each other. They were excited. People got healed. Even the demons obeyed them and came out of people when commanded to. So, that was then, and this is now. What has that adventure to do with us? How can we relate it to our everyday lives? Turn with me if you've got your Bibles, or I'll just read it, to Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 28. My heart isn't really that fast. Quite chilled, really. So chapter 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. So it's 11 because this is after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Judas is not there anymore. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So, who are the people that Jesus is referring to when he told them to make disciples of all nations? Yeah, everyone, including us. So it's all the people who have believed through their message throughout the ages, including us. We're a part of the all nations. So we're also meant to believe and be baptized, and we're meant to be taught to obey everything that he had commanded them. And what does everything mean? Everything. So it includes what was said to the 12 and the 72 when they were sent out to heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach that the kingdom of God is near you. In a school, a teacher has authority given to them by those in authority over them. So that would be the head or the head of year, the head teacher, and the governors. And they have a role description which lays out what they're authorized to do. So here's the beginning that I found of a teacher's job description, just the beginning. As a secondary school teacher, you'll need to prepare and deliver lessons to a range of classes of different ages and abilities, mark work, give appropriate feedback, and maintain records of pupils' progress and development. So that's a role description. It's the beginning of a role description. There's actually loads that a teacher has to do apart from that. But that's a couple of things, important things they have to do. And they're given the authority to do that. Responsibility and authority go hand in hand. If you're being asked to take responsibility for something, like this teacher, it suggests that you have the authority to do it. What would happen if the teachers kept going to the head and asking the head to teach their class or prepare their lesson? I think it would be a bit chaotic in that school if the teachers did that. And pretty soon any teacher that did that would get fired, and they'd be right to get fired, wouldn't they? Things work when people do the work that's assigned to them and they make use of the authority they have to do it. And yet, when we want people to be healed, we generally ask God to do it. "Please, God, if it's your will, please take away this cancer. Please remove this pain. Please heal this chest." We're actually asking God to do what he's asked us to do. That was a big change for me when I first had it pointed out. I'd been asking God to do what he's already asked me to do. He's asked me to do it, and I'm coming back to him saying, "God, can you do it?" And he's saying, "Can you do it?" And I'm saying, "God, can you do it?" I'd been asking God to do what he's asked me to do. Jesus said, "Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and preach that the kingdom is near." In other words, show and tell. Demonstrate what you preach. First the 12, then the 72, then all of us who would believe. Was it just the apostles who carried on healing after Jesus ascended into heaven? No. The church grew for the first 300 years really quickly, despite persecution, not just because of the way people's character changed. And that's a really good thing. Our character changes, doesn't it, when we become a Christian? But also because of the power and the miracles that people saw. The gospel was demonstrated with miracles. And I want to read to you a couple of bits from, this is a book by Randy Clark called Authority to Heal. And just a couple of people who wrote about early church history, wrote what was going on. So there was this guy called Tertullian, who lived between AD 160 and AD 225. And he wrote a protest to a proconsul, Roman, during a time of persecution in North Africa. And he says, "The clerk of one of them, the Roman officials, who was liable to be thrown upon the ground by an evil spirit, was set free from his affliction. as was also the relative of another, and the little boy of a third. And how many men of rank, to say nothing of common people, have been delivered from devils and healed of diseases? Even Severus himself, the father of Antonine the emperor, was graciously mindful of the Christians, for he sought out the Christian Proculus, the steward of Herodias, and in gratitude for his having once cured him by anointing, he kept him in his palace till the day of his death. And then there's another one, a guy called Irenaeus, who lived in AD 175 to 195. He attested to almost the same range of healings we find in the Gospels and the Book of Acts. All kinds of bodily infirmities, as well as many different diseases, were cured. He witnessed people healed of injuries from accidents and all manner of demons exorcised. He even described the raising of the dead. His pagan readers were well aware of these miracles of healing, as he makes clear, because this was often their path to conversion. To Irenaeus, no disease was impossible for God to heal. In fact, he believed that healing was a natural activity of Christians performed to demonstrate the power of God. So it wasn't just for the apostles, it wasn't just, you know, to demonstrate that they had the authority to write the Bible. It carried on, and ordinary Christians continued. What happens when people don't have confidence in the authority that they've been given? I don't know if you remember when you were at school, I remember certain teachers, you could tell, didn't have confidence in their authority. And they were the ones we would mess around with. They were the ones you'd play pranks on, and you'd talk in class, and generally not really treat them with as much respect. And I guess probably students learn less when the teacher has less confidence in their authority because the students are messing around. Why is it that so many of us in the church have not been exercising the authority that Jesus gave us to heal people? I think there's a few reasons. There's probably many reasons, but there's a few that have come to my mind. One reason is that we've not been taught about it. The teaching we've received has focused on the cross solely as having paid for our forgiveness and has missed out the fact that Jesus came to undo the work of Satan. He came to restore back to mankind the authority that we handed over to Satan in the Garden of Eden when we chose to trust him rather than God. But Jesus came as a conquering king, bringing back the kingdom of God to earth. The kingdom of God. That's the realm in which God is king. God's in charge. He came back to overturn the authority of Satan. One example of Jesus seeing his work as undoing the work of Satan is in Luke 13. I won't read it, but I'll just describe it to you. So it's about, Jesus is talking in Luke 13 about a woman who he's just healed on the Sabbath. She was bent over and couldn't straighten her back. And he's answering the criticism of religious people who objected to him healing on the Sabbath. He says this, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or ox from the stall and lead it out to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So Jesus is undoing Satan's work for her. Satan's work in her life, he's undoing it. And sometimes we read that physical conditions were caused directly by the work of evil spirits and Jesus cast them out in order to heal. Other times he rebuked the condition, like the fever in Peter's mother. Or he just commanded a person to walk or to see or be healed. Sometimes he declared from a distance that they would be healed, and other times he laid hands on them first. And in all these situations, he was demonstrating his authority over demons, his authority over defects and sicknesses in the human body. He also demonstrated his authority over nature and physical substances when he turned water into wine, when he calmed the storm, and when he multiplied food. I like the last example, because it speaks to me about our part. So Who actually distributed the food in the healing of the 5,000? It was the disciples, yeah. And they did it by faith. He said to them, you give them something to eat. It doesn't actually give us the details in the passage, but I find it unlikely that Jesus, on his own, broke the loaves and the fish into enough portions to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So that's at least 10,000, maybe 15. He'd have been exhausted, wouldn't he, if he sat there breaking it up into that many thousands of people. So it seems much more likely that he got them going. He blessed the food. He started breaking it up, enough for the disciples to start distributing it and giving it out. And then it multiplied as they gave it out. Because the power and the authority starts with him and then is extended to us. As we engage, it's extended to us to feed and to heal and to set people free. And because he wants us to partner with him, to play our part, which is trusting him. Just make yourself available and believe in him. He's the one with the power to back us up. You see, power is something you can just have or you can take, but authority has to be given to you. Unless you're at the top of the food chain, unless you're the one over everyone and everything. And Father God is the only one, actually, who just has authority. Everyone else has authority which is given to them by someone else. And Jesus was given to it by the given it by the Father, and he gives it to us and to those who believe in him and obey him. That means we don't have to work it up. It's already been given to us. We have that authority. So, salvation includes forgiveness from sin, but it includes a whole load more. The Greek word for salvation is sozo, which sometimes means saved from judgment, and other times means saved from sickness, made well. So salvation includes healing. Second reason, so the first reason is we've maybe not been taught. The second reason is perhaps we've not seen it modelled. We tend to think normal, proper Christianity is a version of Christianity that you first experienced, whether you grew up with it or whether you got born again and that was the church that you first went to. That's what you think is normal. But much has happened over the last 2,000 years, which means that some of what we experience in the church isn't what it's meant to be. In the 4th century AD, Christianity changed from being a faith that you could be persecuted for following into the official religion of the Roman Empire. And in some ways that was good. Now we're free to follow Jesus. But power can corrupt. And church leaders then, from then on, were often appointed for political reasons, not because they loved and they faithfully followed Jesus. And there were still pockets of revival, pockets of the original power, places and times when the Holy Spirit was still busy doing his thing, doing a new thing. Because nothing ever completely quenches the light or the power of the kingdom of God. But in some ways, many of us have inherited a watered-down version of the gospel and of kingdom life. And we've altered our theology, our beliefs, to fit in with that experience that we've had. But, good news, the Holy Spirit over the last century has been restoring healing back into our expectation of what salvation means, of what the gospel is. Healing is part of the gospel. It's not just something that Jesus did. It's part of the gospel that Jesus told us to preach and to demonstrate. So the third reason is about relationship. Authority is closely related to relationship. It happens in this way. You might know in your head that you've been given authority, maybe to act on someone's behalf. You might have it written down like a job description. But if you don't have confidence that the person who put you in that position really believes in you, or that they know you and the job well enough to know you can do it, you might not exercise that authority so effectively. You might not be so confident in your authority. Maybe a family member asks you to do something for them, but they're a critical kind of person. You wouldn't have so much confidence then in your authority to act on their behalf, because the chances you're going to get told off for doing it wrong. And I think sometimes that affects our confidence and authority when we're doing things for God. Maybe sometimes, whether we realise it or not, we can think of God as being critical. We can think of him as being like a parent we might have had or a boss we might have had. Or if we think of him as being distant, that might affect our ability to act on his behalf with his authority and with confidence. If you think of God as distant, you might think he doesn't know how incompetent you really are. I think I've kind of thought that kind of thing before, actually, God, you must be nuts to think that I can do that thing I think you're calling me to do. Do you really know me? But that's ridiculous, isn't it? God knows everything. He knows us very well. It's just that God believes in us more than we do. And he knows the power of his own spirit in us. He knows what he can do in us. Jesus said that those who believe in him would do what he had been doing and even more. He said that miracles were evidence of our relationship with him. He said that people who had faith in him would do the same as him. The miracles would also demonstrate the state of our relationship with him, just as they were evidence of his connection with the Father. So it says in the NIV translation of John chapter 14, it says, a few moments later, Judas Iscariot said to Jesus, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So Jesus is saying here that miracles were evidence that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, and that those of us who come after him and believe in him will do the same. And he then goes on to say that anyone who loves him will obey his teaching and will be loved by the Father, and that the Father and Jesus will make their home with a person who loves and obeys them. That's us. It's a bit complicated, that, especially the way I've put it. But basically, it's all about relationship. God doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be at home with us, and he wants us to be at home with him. And miracles happening through us will be evidence of that to the world. What will be the result when we start to stand up and operate in the authority that Jesus has paid for us to have? I just want to read from Isaiah chapter 32. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. I felt like what God showed me from that was that we are actually those rulers who will rule with justice. We'll take authority over the areas and the things that God's asked us to take authority over when we're looking to the King and he's reigning in righteousness in our lives. And then we're actually going to transform our society. We're going to make such a difference when we're actually using the authority he's given us. We don't always see miracles of healing, do we, when we pray? And some of that is down to our lack of expectation and our lack of confidence in walking the authority he has given us. But it beholds us to do something about it, not to just change our theology to match our experience. Running out of time. Skip to the end. What can you do to increase your confidence in your authority? We all have a measure of faith, don't we? And the parable of the talents, it talks about somebody having one talent, somebody having two talents, somebody having five. And I felt like God said to me once, don't worry about the fact you're not a five-talent person. You can be a two-talent person, You can even be a one-talent person if you do something with it. The key is to do something with it. So the amount of faith that you've got, you take risks with it. Step out with that bit of faith, and it will grow. So we've got to practice. We have to hang around with people who are pushing themselves. We have to hang around with people who are seeing God moving in their lives so that we get to see testimonies. We have to share our testimonies. We have to listen to other people's testimonies. Do whatever we can to grow our faith. I'm going to tell you just a few testimonies of healing, of things that I've experienced. One is, I was in London and at a healing meeting, and I'm always just trying to learn, really. And there was a lady there who had one foot that was flat, the arch had dropped. And so I was praying for her, and I was just commanding the arch to grow and reminding ourselves that of Jesus' authority, of the blood that he shed and what that's bought for us, and just commanding this arch to grow. And we did that for a couple of minutes, and she felt something happening, took her shoe off, and she'd got an arch. So I'd say that was probably a pretty creative miracle, because something wasn't there and then was there. So that was really cool. Went to on a healing ministry trip to Colombia, and there was loads of miracles there. I often go on Global Awakening ministry trips because Randy Clark takes people from places like Britain and America to places like Colombia and Brazil, where people basically have a higher expectation. And so because they are more open to God healing them in the church, more healings happen. And I wanted to have that fuel for my faith. And so there was one lady we were praying for in a children's home, and she had knee problems and she had back problems. And basically, Randy teaches that you should encourage the person to engage with their healing by stopping and checking regularly, how's it going? And if there's any change, you thank God for that and you pray some more. So her back basically got better and better. And we got her to test it by bending over until each time she would say, yeah, it's getting better, and the pain was leaving, until she could actually touch her toes and she was completely pain-free. And then that evening there was another woman, and she had lots of issues. She had back pain and she also had stomach pain. With her back, it only took one go. She bent down halfway, and then we prayed and thanked God for that, and then she was able to bend down the rest. So the learning point from that is, do whatever you can to boost your faith, and doing it in stages and checking helps you to do that. And I notice when I have less faith, I'll just say a quick prayer and walk off because I'm not going to check it. But actually, it's good to calm yourself and just focus on the Lord, because he's the one that has the power, and then pray and then check and then keep going. Sometimes it's quick. So with my uncle, one day I met my uncle, and in one of those days when I was feeling a bit more confident, because sometimes, especially with relatives, I wouldn't dare ask. But I said to him, would you like some prayer? Because he mentioned he had lots of eczema all over his face. And so I prayed, and didn't appear that anything happened. And then a few weeks later, I met him at a family gathering, and he came up to me and he said, look at my face. And I was like, what about your face? I'd completely forgotten about the prayer. And he'd woken up the next morning, it was completely gone. And it never normally did that. And then last testimony, I went to a thing in Birmingham recently, and I sometimes get a scalp allergy. And it had really flared up during that week. And so round here, it was really itchy and painful around my ear. So I was saying to God, please God, give someone a word of knowledge about allergies. And Randy Clark was speaking there. And when it came to the words of knowledge, he said, Patricia. I'm like, oh, gosh, that's my name. But it's really quite a minor thing. And so I was a bit hesitant in standing up, because he gets people to stand up. And the point of standing up is so other people know that God is moving in the room, and it gives glory to God and helps other people with their faith. And so then I thought, well, you did ask. You asked for a word of knowledge, you know. I was just not expecting it to be that specifically my name. So I did stand up, and then he just got the people around to pray. And then it was 90% better after their prayers. So throughout the worship, I just said, thank you, Lord, for healing me. More, Lord, please complete your healing. And then within an hour, it had all gone. So a few examples. I think I'm out of time now, but yeah, if you want to, you can give, try some words of knowledge and, yeah, okay. Okay, so words of knowledge, there's lots of different ways you can receive words of knowledge, and it's a good idea to just start asking God to give you them, either for you to use on the street or in church meetings. You can see a word, you can just get an impression, you have a thought that someone's got this. You might actually feel it in your body, you might dream it, all sorts of ways. I encourage you to do that. So I asked God this morning, and I'm still growing in this, so I just put it out there. And like Randy Clark often teaches that some of his faintest words of knowledge, he used to only give them when they were really strong, but actually some of the faintest ones when he started trusting were often the most powerful. So just throw it out there and grab it if it's yours. So I saw a big toe, might or might not be on the right foot, and I think it's a skin condition on the big toe. Saw shoulder blade, and just the sense that there's something under the shoulder blade, whether it's pain or strain or something in there. Might or might not be age-related, but I felt like if it's something that someone's got pain under their shoulder blade and they think it's just old age and I shouldn't worry about it and I should just put up with it, God actually says he wants to renew our strength like the eagles, regardless of age. Blood. I could see blood, and it looks like it's too thick and too dark, too rich, got too much of something in it. So problem with the blood that's too thick or too dark or got something wrong with it. And then sometimes you feel them, you might feel pain and you know it's not yours. It just appears and then goes away. And that was a pain in the left calf. And what I wanted to do was actually get you to practice so if anyone has any of those things, would they stick their hand up? Okay, 2, thank you, Lord, 3, thank you, Lord, 4, 5, 6, thank you, Lord, 7. And what we'll actually like to get you to do is, if we all stand up, as long as you can stand up, and if you can't, just do it from your seat, the people around those people, so put your hand right up so people can see that you've got a healing need. The people around them, I'd like you to pray. And we're talking about authority. We want that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and his love and his peace to come on that person. And then we're going to speak to the condition. So ask them what it is. And we're going to speak to the condition. Tell the pain to leave. Tell the blood to be healed. And trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you what to say. And just don't be embarrassed. Just do it. Okay? And then stop and check after maybe a minute and see if they feel the presence of God, if they feel any difference, if it is something they can check. And then if it is, we'll do a bit more. Is that all right? Yeah. Got time? Is that okay to do that? Yeah.